Let's turn in God's Word now to scripture reading, which will be Micah chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11. Micah 2, verses 6 through 11. And I'm going to do the scripture reading today from the New Revised Standard Version, which I almost never do, which actually I never do. But after studying this text and translating it, I realized that the New Revised Standard Version has the best translation of this text. It's really spot on compared to all the other competitors. So I will read the NRSV, and again, commending it as probably the best English translation of this text that there is. Just so you know, that's not a blanket recommendation. I normally use King James or King James, so convinced that those are the better texts overall. But here the NRSV has a much better translation. Micah 2, verses 6 through 11. So again, let's hear the word of God together. Do not preach, they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Is the Lord's patience exhausted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to one who walks uprightly? Have you rise up against my people as an enemy? You strip the robe from the peaceful, from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their pleasant houses. From their young children you take away my glory forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with the grievous destruction. If someone were to go about uttering empty falsehoods, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, such a one would be the preacher for this people. And we'll end our reading there. Well, I think this passage today, although it's multifaceted with many marvelous and deep truths that we could explore, I think primarily it highlights one very simple yet extremely important point that you and I need to take to heart in the life of faith. And that is simply this. That is our need to hear the whole counsel of God's Word, the need to receive that Word with faith, especially when it confronts our sin and convicts our consciences. You see, we sometimes fall into the trap of hearing what we want to hear. That is to say, we sometimes fall into the trap of becoming selective hearers of God's Word. And we also sometimes are tempted to neglect that hard but necessary work of examining our lives when we sense that the Word of God is touching upon our own personal weaknesses and our own personal sins. You see, it's all too easy to block those things out. It's all too easy to assume that those things apply to somebody else, but surely not to us. The prophet Micah confronts the people of his day with that very sin, the sin of selective hearing. And we find out that when the selection of what they wanted to hear got too small when listening to the true prophets of God, then they began to follow false prophets who would tell them everything they wanted to hear, and nothing that they didn't want to hear. And so we see how selective hearing of the truth finally leads to a willingness to believe in lies. But in this passage, the Lord also reminds us of the positive and encouraging point that's behind all of this. And that is that when we receive the Word of God, and when we are committed to respond to it concretely in life, and that is especially when it is hard and convicting to hear, especially when it knows that it touches directly upon our own weaknesses and our own sins, it is then that the Word of God truly and really becomes a blessing to our faith and does us great good in life. Verse 7 says this, these are God's words. Do not my words do good to one who walks uprightly? God's word does us good, it says, but only when we are committed to fully hearing it and personally applying it, rather than selectively hearing it and sidestepping that which convicts us. Now, the prophet unfolds this message in these verses by using one key term, one key verb repeatedly in this text. And he uses that word to begin the passage and to end the passage. He uses this word 3 times in verse 6 and 2 times in verse 11. It's a Hebrew verb that means to drip or to dribble. And one of the ways it's used in the scriptures is to describe wine dripping from a bottle, or poetically, wine dripping from the mountains, or even honey dripping from a comb. And that's the word that he uses repeatedly. Now that word, that verb here and in a few other places, is used sarcastically to refer to preaching. That is, unwanted preaching or self-righteous preaching. It is used in the sense of how someone might use it today. Like, we have a positive nuance for preaching. I'm going to hear the preaching of the word. Someone might say, don't preach at me. Right? That's a negative connotation. Right? And that's the sense of it here. That's exactly what Micah's audience said. By using that drip verb, what they were saying was, literally, I would say, well, literally, stop dripping. But figuratively, what they meant is stop preaching. Stop preaching at me, in the same sense that someone might say that today. You see, their pride would not allow them to be convicted by the truth. And so they referred to the preacher and his preaching in a condescending way. What Micah describes here is a classic case of sinful defensiveness. You see, they heard this message. They knew it touched directly upon their sin and their guilt. But their response is that, well, that messenger, he's just too preachy for their liking. And so they say, stop preaching. Now, I think you can detect this in your own heart. I've certainly detected it in my heart from time to time. Or maybe you hear a sermon that does really convict your conscience, but your mind doesn't go there. You get more defensive than anything. Or maybe a friend comes up to gently rebuke you of a wrong or sin. But instead of the conviction, there's that defensive posture that comes up. That's exactly what Micah is describing in his audience. Now, the irony is that the first line of this text, verse 6, literally says, do not preach, they preach. In other words, as they shut out God's word and the truth of it, they became preachers of their own ideas. In a sense, they ordained themselves to the proclamation of their own version of truth, which conveniently never challenged their own sin. And I think we see this often in our society, where there are those who say to Christians and there are those who say to the church, now you can't preach at me, you can't push your beliefs off on me or your morals off on me, don't preach at us. But it turns out they have their own set of beliefs and values that they preach to others, don't they? And they push upon others. In other words, they say, do not preach, but they do their own preaching just the same. And ultimately, this happens in every heart that shuts out the word of God and the conviction that it is supposed to bring. They become believers in and ultimately preachers of their own version of the truth, which again, of course, does not contradict anything or challenge anything that they do or say. Now, verse 7 of our text gives us a little bit of insight into what these folks believed and even preached in their own way in Micah's time. Verse 7 begins by asking this question, should this be said, O house of Jacob? And what follows is a quote. What follows is what they were saying. And what they were saying is this: is the Lord's patience exhausted? Does he do such things? And the such things there, of course, refers to Micah's oracle of judgment that In the previous verses, it was all about how God was like to judge them for their sin. And that's their response. Is the Lord's patience exhausted? Does he do such things? And so while Micah was preaching about God's judgment to come upon their sins, their response was a doubtful questioning. Is the Lord's patience really exhausted? Will the Lord really do such a thing? We could translate their doubtful questions this way. Does the Lord become impatient? Will he do such a thing? Now, it's easy to see the terrible flaw in their thinking. They knew that God was very patient. The scriptures tell us that. But they began to presume upon his patience and to take it for granted. They began to think that God would never punish them. Right? They're the chosen people. And God is an infinitely patient God. And so he would never do something like what Micah was preaching about. Would he really do such a thing? So it was in their mind that because of God's patience and because of their favored status in his grace, that they would never suffer the consequences of their sin, because they believed that God was infinitely patient. And so they took a real truth about God's character, and they turned it into a sense of security on their own sins. And so they were preachers of God's patience, but not of God's justice. Just as those who preach today that God is all love and only love, and he would never do something unloving, like judge a person's sins. Now it's true, of course, and you and I know for a fact that God is patient, and that God is loving. But he will not allow his patience and his love to be presumed upon as an excuse for willful sin. God's love and patience in Christ know no end toward the believer who truly repents of his sin and in true faith strives by the Holy Spirit to become more sanctified. But a perfection of God, like his patience, cannot be used as a cover for sin. It does not work that way. But that is one example of the theology and the practice of selective hearing. Now we'll consider God's answer to this in verse 7 in just a moment. But first notice how this selective hearing of God's word, that is, hearing what you want to hear from God's word and blocking out that which challenges you and convicts you, how it can lead to really a real blindness about sin and one's true spiritual condition. Verses 8 and 9 talk about how this people, how they tended to rob and abuse each other and take advantage of each other and act like enemies toward each other, even though they were countrymen and brothers. And these are the people who claim to be believers and know God's word. These are people who stake their claim on the patience of God. But again, their selective hearing and their selective application of God's word led to these obvious sinful blind spots in their lives. And everyone could see them except them. Now we all fail to walk perfectly according to what we know is true from God's word. That much is a fact. We all fail in that regard. But this weakness of ours can be aggravated to the point of being obvious. And we can become walking contradictions by the selective hearing of God's word. And that's exactly what happened to Micah's audience. They talked about God and his character. They even preached it back to God's prophets, but all the while they robbed and abused each other. And so they ended up, ultimately, losing a great blessing that we're told about in this passage. Specifically, the peace and the rest that God had promised them in the life of faith. In verse 10, God says, "Arise and go, for this is no place to rest." You see, the land of Israel was given to them as a place of rest. In the Old Testament, the inheritance of the promised land was referred to as God's people entering into his rest. It would be a place where he would give them rest from their enemies and from their wanderers. And as such, the land was symbolic of the true rest of salvation in Christ, which is still promised to God's people. And is still our blessing today. But now in our text, they are told to arise and go, that this rest will not be theirs. And so, like the generation who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and was not allowed to enter God's rest because of their unbelief, this generation likewise is told to rise and go, because they had proven that they were just like their fathers who died in the wilderness. Now in verse 11, this passage ends by returning to the theme of preaching and preachers and that verb that means to trip or to dribble. But now this is a scathing rebuke by the prophet. Look at verse 11. If someone were to go about uttering empty falsehoods, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, such a one would be the preacher for this people. Now remember in verse 6, when the people said to Micah, do not preach, they used that verb that means to drip, sarcastically referring to his preaching. Now, as I mentioned, that verb is used often elsewhere to refer to wine, for instance, dripping from a bottle or dripping from the mountains. That's a pretty close association in the Bible, this verb and wine. Right? It's something that drips. So Micah returns the sarcasm by using the same verb. Their idea of a perfect preacher would be someone who dripped wine to them, but did not tell them the truth. And so an overall picture of Micah's audience emerges. First of all, they were selective hearers of God's word, misapplying some truths and ignoring others. Secondly, instead of being convicted by God's word, they grew defensive, and they told the preacher not to preach as sinful patterns grew in their lives. Finally, they became willing to hear false teachers who would tell them whatever they wanted to hear. Now, we can spend all day reconstructing the Hebrew text and the sins of Micah's audience and God's word of judgment, but let's get down to the point of what is the real purpose and application of this passage today to us as hearers of the word of God. When Paul was talking about the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, quote, all these things were written for our admonition. And that is true of our passage here today. It's not an indictment of an ancient people and their faraway sins. These things are written for our admonition. That is true of this passage in Micah chapter 2. The Lord is admonishing us, and the Lord is admonishing you today in his word, and asking you the question by which you must examine yourself. Are you a selective hearer of God's word? You're clinging to certain passages that you like, that cause you to feel good, that give you some comfort. But at the same time, you ignore those ones that clearly challenge you and expose your weaknesses and admonish you for your sins. Now, this is a very common pitfall, and I think all of our hearts are prone to do it in some ways. It's just as common today as it was in Micah's day. But this passage also shows us the right path, as God's word always does, even if it is through the negative example of people who fail. What we truly need is regular, deep, and daily commitment to go to God's word with open minds, ready to be admonished. In our call to worship, it talked about receiving the word with meekness. What does that mean? It means to go to the word, not with, a desire to simply be, to hear what you want to hear, apply what you want to apply. But what it means is to truly submit yourself to it, to go to the word of God with a humble heart and with an open mind, being truly ready to be admonished by what it says. We need to take in the whole counsel of God by being diligent readers and faithful hearers that go to the word with that meekness of heart and that openness of mind, ready to be admonished and expecting to be admonished. Then we must do the sometimes difficult work of examining ourselves in light of God's word, and then endeavoring after greater grace to seek greater obedience in our lives so that we might have growth in faith, so that we might have real change in our lives. And that's the measure of how meekly we go to the Word, how we go to the Word, whether our mind is open or closed, whether our hearts are weak or prayerful. Is there really an effect in life? Is there some real change and impact in our lives? This is how we grow. This is how Christ keeps us on the path with Him. And this is how He renews us from day to day. And this is also how we avoid the selective error that always leads to a life of contradiction. This is how we remain humble and pliable in God's hands as He molds us more and more into the image of Christ. Now, I said the key verse of this passage was verse 7, and I saved comment on that verse for last. I want to circle back to that, the verse 7, that verse in which God answers their doctrine, right? It says, "Should this be said, O house of Jacob, is the Lord's patience exhausted, are these His doings?" So the people had their own rhetorical questions, right? Those doubtful rhetorical questions they used to answer Micah's prophecy. But the Lord answers with His own rhetorical question. He says, "Do not my words do good to one who walks uprightly?" God's word has the power to do good, to do good. And that is the good that we need in our lives. You'll notice that it does not say that His word makes us feel good. It says that His word does good. You see, the selective hearer will listen to what makes him feel good, and that does not include the admonitions and the rebukes that challenge us for our sins. But the faithful hearer of God's word will listen to what does him good, not just what makes him feel good, but what does him good to hear, even if it is difficult to hear. We might draw an analogy to taking medicine when you're sick. It does you good. It heals you. It might not taste good and it might be hard to swallow. But the result is that you're healed. In other words, it does you good. Now that is certainly not to say that God's word is a bitter pill. That's not true. There are many promises and encouragements that the believer can find great joy in God's word every day. Much of God's word does and should make the believer feel good. But the point is that we cannot neglect the parts that do us good to hear, even if they are hard to hear. God's word must lead you often to self-examination and repentance. And if it doesn't, then you're not reading it right. It should expose your sin and humble you before Christ, and if it doesn't, you're not reading it right. It should lead you often to grieve over yourself and your sin. And above all, it should lead you to cling to Christ by faith, day by day. And if it doesn't, you're not reading it right. And I think all of this is behind what God says in verse 7. He says, "Do not my words do good to one who walks uprightly." His word does good to the one who walks uprightly. Now the question is walking uprightly, is that the condition that you have to meet before His word will do you good? The answer is a resounding no. That's not what this text teaches. Walking uprightly is the result. That is the good that God's word does in our lives. When we faithfully hear it and faithfully apply it, it causes us to grow in Christ's likeness, by God's grace. But for our part, we cannot be selective hearers. We cannot be occasional hearers. We need to take in as much of the word as we can in our lives. And we must do the hard work, the sometimes difficult work of examining ourselves and praying for the grace of real growth in our faith and our faithfulness. If you do these things, you can rest assured that God's promise in this passage is real. He will do good through His word in your life too. Amen. Well, let's take up our psalm books and let's turn to the next psalm that we'll sing. 119 Selection U. 119 Selection U. And as we think about a word of God that does us good, and as we think of the means of grace in general, the word and sacraments that we have before us here today, we know that God's purpose is to do good to us through these things, right? To bring about good results within our faith and life through the means of grace. In other words, to strengthen our faith, to quicken and to revive our faith. Now, Psalm Selection 119U is one long petition for God to quicken us and revive us. Every stanza, almost every stanza, contains that particular petition. Stanza 1, quicken me, revive me. Stanza 2, quicken me. Stanza 4, quicken me. Four times in this passage, there is the prayer that God would quicken and revive us. And that's the good that he does through his word and sacrament. That is our need, and that is God's work. So let's sing this psalm together, confessing our need and praying for God's work to quicken us and to revive our faith. Psalm 119, Selection U, let's sing this.